Welcome, everybody, to Marin Covenant Church. I'm Ben Kearns, one of the pastors here on staff, and we're going through this series, the 10 chapters you got to know. And what's so fun, we love learning things. We love making sure our brains are nice and full and growing in our theology, which is super important. But at the end of the day, if we don't put that theology into practice, if we're not people that are actually connecting ourselves to Christ, doing the spiritual formation work, then we just get to be religious, self-righteous people. And Jesus always had the worst things to say to him. So we don't want to be in that lane. So we want to be people who are formed by the scriptures. And so what we're going to take a look at this morning is one of the chapters you got to know is in Psalms, which is the prayer kind of Bible, the prayer journal for the Jewish people and for Christian people. And it kind of helps tune our prayers. And so we're going to spend this morning looking at a Psalm and doing a little bit of spiritual formation so that we're people who don't just have good theology, which we need to have, but we want to make sure that theology is seeping into our very guts, into our hearts, so that we're changed and transformed. So with that, I'm going to ask that you would humor me, and we're going to do a couple things in our spiritual formation exercise this morning. You feel okay about that? I guess, what are you going to say, right? You're like plopped in church, and so away you go. So I need you to take out one of these little white cards, fold it right in half, okay, and grab a pen. And what's interesting is human beings, for all of their existence, in every culture, starting in the ancient world to the philosophers, the Greek philosophers, to religious people in the Far East, everyone has kind of had this understanding that human beings are very complex, right? That there's this kind of dual nature to us. There's this part of us that's really incredible and beautiful, right? There's a spark in the divine. There's the logos. There's wisdom. There's this incredible part of being human that we can do almost anything, and we're noble and beautiful. And then we also know, the people especially who've been thinking about it, know that there's a part of us too that is the shadow side. Christians, we call it our flesh, but right, it's this area that is just full of our appetites, and that left to their own devices can cause just death and destruction to us and to the world around us. And for all of it, human existence, humans have been trying to figure out how in the world do you balance those two things? How do you keep those things in tension? How do you navigate that? And we're going to see through scripture, there's actually a very helpful way to do that. But before we do, I need you to take this card. On one side of your card, you need to list out some of your assets. And this is a kind of unique language, but I'll talk about it in a second. So you're going to list your assets on one side and your defects on the other. And if you're a boomer, you're like, I got defects. If you're like a Gen Zer, you're like, I'm not a defect. I'm a beautiful butterfly. Which is like, and so but we want to be people who are thinking about, no, there's parts of us that are a benefit, and there's parts of us that are a shadow side. So here's the way to think of it. Assets are the gifts and talents and personalities that make up the best of you, right? So when you think of, gosh, me at my best, the thing that I bring best to the table, the best to the party, the best to work, the best to my family, list out a couple of those. And then under the defect side, you're going to list the shadow side. What are your flesh, your addictions, your temptations that keep you from being the best version of yourself? Okay, I'm gonna give you one whole minute to just jot down a couple of those. All right, we could do this exercise. This could take for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, forever. And so let's do this. Let's, what were some, and if you don't have to pick you, you can like look over to your neighbors and pick them. But what are a couple of assets? When you think, me at my best, what are a couple of things that just immediately came to your brain that you wrote down? Just yell them out.
Generous.
Acts of service, good.
Honest.
What?
Honest.
Friendly.
Loving, encouraging.
Good, right? All sorts of good stuff, right? So those are assets. Those are things that we bring to the table that are us at our best. When you thought of the defects, what were some of the things that trip you up? And again, you can just pick your spouses if you don't want to say yours out loud. But what were some of the things that you put on that side?
Critical.
Defective. Demanding.
Overthinking,
yeah.
Impatient.
The which one?
Impatient.
Temptation.
No, impatient.
Oh, impatient, yeah. Good.
Selfish.
I like you're Alex, generous, selfish, right? Both of them right at you. I like it. Which isn't that the human condition, right? That we have both those things at us. And it is wild culturally how, the one generation just got just stomped out. And the pendulum's gone to the other side, where I love that we're trying to affirm our kids, right? Even though I was kind of like teasing them a little bit. But I love that the Gen Zers, we want to affirm all the best in them. But the reality is in our guts, we have both of these things at play. What's wild is, if you think about it, what's going to motivate you to get rid of the defects? What's going to motivate you to take those defect sides and actually do some work to get rid of those things and to maximize and lean into the assets? And what's wild is I found there's basically two ways that people are finally ready to get rid of the defects. One is when your life completely hits rock bottom. When your life completely hits rock bottom, when your defects have completely derailed your life, you're like, man, I need to do something about this. And this is why I just love the recovery community, because the recovery community, they're like, okay, I have hit rock bottom and I'm going to do whatever it takes, right? I'm just going to read a couple. These are a couple of the 12 steps. Listen to these first half dozen. We admitted that we are powerless over alcohol. That's the thing, the big defect, right? And our lives have become unmanageable. When your life has become unmanageable, when you've rock bottomed, you're like, whatever it takes. And so if I'm going to deal with the defects, they come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. They make a decision to turn their will and our lives over to the care of God as they understand him. They make a searching and fearless moral inventory. So that little exercise we do, I mean, that is work. And people who've hit rock bottom and who are going to own their addiction, they're like, they're going to do the work to make this moral inventory, to figure out what is going to be on that list. And then they admit to God themselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs, right? It's one thing to go, oh, check this out. This is what I do. But then it's a whole other thing to be like, and I'm going to now tell somebody about it. I'm going to confess to God about it. And then I love this, where it rounds the corner. It says, we're entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects. So once you look at them, that's great. That's half the battle. Oh, look at them. What a horrible person I am. That is the beginning, right? Once you recognize that, are you actually ready for God to remove those defects of character? And then number 7, humbly asking him to remove our shortcomings. And for those of the people in the recovery community, listen, this is in the 7th step in order to be ready for God to do that. This is the prayer that they pray as part of their formation. It says this: my creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and to my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. What an incredible prayer. What I love is, and I love the recovery community, because they do not take, I mean, they take their defects serious. They recognize that those defects cause literal death and destruction. Now, God's heart for us is that we don't all need to crash and burn. When we crash and burn, that's the way that he immediately gets our steps, right? When we bottom out, if it's addiction, if it's other things, it's those moments we go, okay, I'm ready to do the work. But that's because we're broken people and we just are stubborn, and that's sometimes what it's going to take. But what I love about the psalm we're going to look at today is Psalm 139, is this. This is that God wants to lead us onto the way everlasting, to remove our defects and to maximize our assets. And what's interesting about the Psalm 139 is the second way that motivates us to deal with the defects is not, there's one way, which is bottoming out. The second way is an invitation to fully embrace God's love and affection and to be in true, intimate relationship with him. And it's too bad that we're just some sinful, broken people that were like, that sounds nice, but I'm going to keep doing my thing until I bottom out. But the argument that I'm going to make and the psalm we're going to take this morning is really, what would it be like if we, instead of having to bottom out, instead of hoping that we have to do that work because we know what liabilities we are, which is an important thing to do, what if we actually take this posture saying, okay, God, I'm going to submit my whole life to you. I'm going to allow you to mine out all of the defects in my life. And I'm going to allow you to grow all the assets in me so that I can be your person. And I'm going to be that because you see me, you know me, you love me, and you have my best interest at heart. So that's what we're going to take a look at this morning. So what I need to do is turn to Psalm 139. And you actually need to use the whole paper Bible in front of you. And you need to grab a pen because we're going to mark it all up this morning. And if you found the page that Psalm 139 is on, yell it out for the rest of us.
621.
Is that right? Yep. 621. And again, the Psalms are, these are prayers. This is like the prayer journal of God's people. And so this was David's prayer to God. I think it's one of his most intimate and beautiful prayers. And it's this invitation to recognize God's goodness, his grace. And then we'll see at the end that that the seventh step prayer is very similar to the final prayer at the end of this psalm. So here we are, Psalm 139. It begins like this. You have searched, in fact, let's do this. What I'm going to do is we're going to go through verse 1 and 6. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it the second time, okay? So I'm going to read it through it twice. Just close your eyes the first time and just listen. The second time, read along, and then you're going to take the pen, and you're just going to circle, underline, scribble out whatever your brain needs to do to kind of go, oh, that verse, that word, that thing. Okay? So let's close our eyes for this first part. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I'm going to read it one more time, and this time, just underline or scribble or circle whatever stands out to you. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. For before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too lofty for me to attain. All right, let's just yell out a couple. What are a couple of the words that just for you stood out like a beacon, like that word, that phrase? Just yell it out.
Completely.
You know me. What?
Completely.
Completely. Familiar with all of my ways.
Searched.
What?
Searched.
You laid your hand on me.
You laid your hand on me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me.
Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What's wild about this psalm, about these first seven verses, I feel like you could spend all day just thinking about and meditating on this reality. I mean, it is wild to think that God, the creator of the universe, knows you. Searched you. All the defects that you try to hide, all the ways that you try to present, all the ways that we try to front and say, no, we're all good to go. God immediately knows every single crevice of our life. There's nothing hidden. And what's wild is not only is nothing hidden, but he loves us. He hems us in. He places his hand upon us, right? In that culture, like when a father or a king puts their hand on their kid or on a subject, they're saying, with my power, with my authority, I bless you, I protect you, I care for you. And for many of us, we think, man, if God really knew my defects, if my partner really knew my defects, if the people who are my friends knew my defects, I would be X'd out. What an awful, terrifying thing that we have to hide those from everybody. But immediately, the very first statement is God saying, no, I have searched you and I know you. I know everything there is to know about you. And so this process of spiritual formation, this process of wanting to align ourselves with God, there doesn't need to be any fear. There doesn't need to be any trepidation. There doesn't need to be this idea that God is just going to zap us at any point. If he was going to zap you, he would have done it by second grade easily. He knows every single thing about you. The whole Christian narrative is that God found a way to extend mercy to you and to the whole world. We're under mercy. And so because of that, we get to enter his presence. He hems us in. He places his hand of blessing on us. All right, we're not gonna be able to do that for the whole passage of scripture, but this week when we go through the summer of the scriptures, we're gonna spend some time meditating through this passage of scripture again and going nice and slow. Spiritual formation happens when we slow down and when we read the scriptures, when we meditate the scriptures, when we open up our hearts to God and say, okay, God, what do I do with this? If you really searched me, if you really knew me, what in the world am I supposed to do about that? All right, but let's do this. I'm going to read through verse now 7 through 12, and just feel free to underline and scratch whatever you want to scratch out or underline. Don't scratch out. I guess that would be heretical, but you know what I'm trying to say. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle from the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around you, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. So this psalm begins with God saying, listen, you've searched me and you know me. You've put your hand of blessing on me. And then God reminds us, listen, and also just so you know, I'm God. Like, yes, I know everything about you, but not only do I know everything about you, I am everywhere. Everywhere you want to be, wherever you are spiritually. If you're having the most incredible spiritual moment and you're in the spiritual highs of heaven, or even in the moments of death and sorrow, God's like, gosh, I am with you. I love this. I rise on the wings of the dawn, and I settle on the far side of the sea. I picked this picture because I don't know if you've ever been camping and you wake up in the morning, there's a thing called Alpenglow, and we live in the West Coast. I've never been to the Alps, but Alpenglow is basically when the sun rises up on one side and you're like in a little valley. So the sun hasn't hit you yet, but it shines on the mountain across the way. And if you've ever been snow camping, which I have, which I've only done once because it's really cold and horrible, but because it's so cold. And it's like, man, even in the coldest dark, and there's this wild thing that you like are waiting for dawn. You're waiting for the sun to come. And because the temperature just changes dramatically. And so it's so fun. You actually step out of your tent in the morning and as dawn's happening and you see the light on the mountain behind you. It's like this coming wave of warmth that you know is going to be here. And I love this poetic sense of how God is, that the psalmist is just basically saying, listen, in all of creation, wherever you go, like the dawn, I'm coming in. I'm coming to rescue you. I'm coming to see you. Wherever you are, whatever valley you're at, I am coming towards you. So wherever you go spiritually, wherever you go physically, and I love that it says that surely the darkness will hide me and the light become as night. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. And what's so hard is many people, right? We wrestle with anxiety. Some of us really wrestle with depression, and you get in this dark place and you get numb and you get closed off and you just see this tiny little bead in front of you. And then in those moments, you can't see anything that's happening in the world around you. Right? I always think of what that feels like is little babies when they like throw a temper tantrum or they fall down and they get hurt and they just are screaming. They're just screaming. And as a parent or an uncle, right, you grab them and you're holding them, you're trying to comfort them, but they're so mad. They're so in their own pain, in their own darkness. They are freaking out. And they have no idea that they're not all alone, that their parent or their uncle, right, is actually holding them, caring for them, comforting them, making sure that they're going to be okay. And that's what God does. This is even in your darkness, which we may experience that. We may experience emotional darkness and spiritual darkness. And even those moments, God is like, listen, I am with you. Your darkness is as light to me. And so no matter where you are emotionally or spiritually or physically, like we talked about with VBS, looking at Jonah, who's like, I am out of here. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, right? This psalmist is trying to say, listen, not only have you searched me and know me, there is nowhere that you can go to get away from me. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, I am your God and I am with you. All right, let's move on. Verse 13 to 18 says this. For you crafted my inmost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body and all of the days are ordained for me, written in your book. Before one of them came to be, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Gosh, what a beautiful, intimate poem, right? Not only does God search us and know us, not only is God with us, but God's saying, and listen, I crafted you. I made you. I knit you together. When you were in your mother's womb, I was dreaming up and building this incredible human being with all of those assets that you wrote, not only just assets, but with gifts and talents and a personality and a moment in history, God is like, oh my goodness, I cannot wait. Do you know that Ben and Shelley Zuljoff are going to have another baby, a little girl this time? Oh my goodness. I'm so pumped. God right now is crafting this little girl going, oh my goodness, I cannot wait for 2035 when she's a teenager and going to be like, I guess she won't be a teenager then, but my math's all off, right? But crafting her for this moment right now. Like, that's what God is doing. I just love that intimate picture that God is crafting. And what I love, if you're a parent or you're an aunt or uncle or you've ever, like, the dreaming up of your kid is just incredible. I remember when Noah was born in his whole first year, I mean, we had a bazillion pictures. I go through my photo albums and you're like, that first picture is like every day you're like, oh, new picture. And you're just dreaming up, who's this kid gonna be? And how as a parent do I do everything in my power to set them up for success, right? As parents and grandparents and guardians and people, we love our family, and we want to do everything we can to set our kids up for success. And I think God longs for that. He has this dream for you. He has this dream for you, not only as a person to be emotionally whole and spiritually whole, but to actually leverage your unique gifts, your unique talents for the kingdom of God. It's such this intimate and beautiful thing. So not only does he search us and know us, not only is he everywhere with us, but he actually intentionally crafted you the way that you are to be used by him. And I love this, says, how precious are your thoughts, God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. I mean, what the psalmist is saying is, what's crazy is God is in heaven just going, oh, Phil, I love you. You're my guy. And he's just dreaming up and thinking up and just has more thoughts than the sand in the sea about how incredible Phil is. And because he's God, he can do that for every single one of us. Like, what a gift. He's trying to get his head around that so much that he gets tired and he falls asleep. I love it, and I'm out, right? It's incredible. All right. This is my favorite part of the psalm. Verse 19 says this. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? And abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. A little bit of a tone shift, would you say? Okay, so I need you to help me. What in the world is happening there? How does David go from, you've searched me, you know me, you're gonna go everywhere in the world with me, there's nowhere I can go away from you, you've knit me together in my mother's womb, I am this incredible human being, and you just dream of love and affection over me, and then has this emotional flip out. All right, what do you think? What's going on, David, right there? What do you think? I know, hard one. What?
Fear.
Fear. What kind of fear, Larry? I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I'm sorry.
It's like a righteous anger.
A what?
A righteous anger, almost like he's defending God.
Yeah, like a righteous anger, right? Right, because imagine he's having such intimate prayer with God. He's just so in love with God. And then, gosh, the people that violate that love, right, it causes anger in him, right? And so much part of our love and affection is wanting, right, loyalty and to defend the people that we love. So, yeah, that's a good one. Thanks, Robin. What else? What?
Pissed off at God.
Sorry, you got to speak up, Alex.
Ticked off at God.
He's ticked off at God. And why is that?
Because he hasn't helped him all the time, as much as he thinks he should.
Oh, I like that. He's ticked off at God because maybe he hasn't done the things that he should do to defend God. What I love about that passage, there's so many different ways to interpret it, but I love this idea that we get to be intimate with God, and no matter what our flip out is, if there might be some cultural understanding, we're like, no, that's actually that's proving his love and devotion to God. There's actually part of it that actually might just be a flip out that maybe God doesn't really want us to smash teeth. And we know through the lens of Jesus that that's actually not true. But how awesome that in our prayer life with God, in our intimate prayer with him and in our transformative posture towards him, that whatever we're really truly thinking or feeling, we actually get to put that out there for God. The way I thought about it was this. A lot of times we think, you know, we try to shave over hatred and because we don't want to be hateful people. We want to be loving people. But the reality is, we can't love without hate, right? If I really love someone or something and I don't care if something bad happens to them or someone violates them, right, that's not really true love. And so I thought about this. This is a picture of my daughter back when she was cute. I mean, she's now beautiful and strong and incredible as a senior in high school. But when I imagine her, you know, this is my mental picture back when she was 3, right? Oh, so precious. Look how cute she is. And what's wild is as a dad, and as a dad of a daughter, a dad of a daughter who's just so precious, man, I love her. When I read Psalm 139, that is me, right? I just think about her. I care about her. I just have incredible hopes and dreams for her. I have incredible thoughts about her. I love her. Apple of my eye, right, sweets? I love you. And if somebody hurts her, oh boy. If some dumb boy, right? Oh boy. Because I love her. Because she is my daughter, because my heart is so tuned to love and affection towards her, and if someone violates that love and affection, it causes anger to rise up in me. Now, as Christians and through the lens of Christ, boy, man, we have to tune that back. And how cool that God's like, listen, violence, retribution, judgment, that's all on me. But man, we get to take those feelings, we get to take those emotions, we get to take those wrestlings to God and bring them to him, because he already knows those about him. So we might as well at least bring those to him so he can hold those with us, carry those with us, and begin to heal us and shape us and use us maybe for healing as well. Okay, so here's the last part. And then this is how the psalm wraps up. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And this is it. This is the prayer. This is what spiritual formation is. This is what it's like. We want to not just get rid of our defects. We don't want to just maximize our assets so that we go, look, I am a good person. No, we want to be people who are not just loyal to God, but we want to actually become like God. We want to be molded. We want our character to be like him. We want to bear fruit like him. We want our who we are, how we live, how we love to be molded by God. And so just like in the seventh step prayer, this is like basically the Christian version of it. Let's put that up, Mike. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. And I hope that you see that in a similar way, we want to get rid of our defects. We want those offensive ways in us to be rooted out. We want our anxieties to be carried by God. But the reality is we don't do that because if we don't, our lives are going to crash and burn, which in some cases, that is it. But the motivator is not to keep death and destruction away. The motivator is to be on this path of everlasting life. To be on the way everlasting, because God desperately wants to use you and me and our church and every church in Marin and in our country and in the whole world to be people who exude mercy and grace, to be whole people who are the fragrance of Christ to a world that needs it. And the way we do that is not just through an intellectual exercise, but it's through actual spiritual formation, actually being quiet and journaling and writing and praying and allowing God to search us and to know us, to test us. So what we're gonna do is I'm gonna give you a couple minutes to turn your card over. And in those cards, for the next 2 minutes, I'd love for you just to say, okay, God, let this prayer be my prayer. Search me and know me. And as you're asking God to search you and to know you, to say, okay, God, what are the anxious things in me? What are the anxious things in me that I am just holding on to way too tight that is holding me back from trusting you? And or, because we only have a couple minutes, but again, this is a part of our practice that we can do in our morning quiet times. But part of it is, so on one hand, if anxiety is the thing that's like, that is the thing, what are those anxieties that are holding me back from being able to know and trust you? Or maybe that defect list and you're like, oh my goodness, there are some offensive things in me. There are some offensive things in me that are holding me back from smelling like Christ, right? An incredible turkey sandwich with a little bit of dog poop in it is no bueno, right? We have to remove the offensive way in us. And we don't need to be scared. We don't need to be like, God's mad at you. God's going to crush you. That God's disappointed in you. This is the whole point of this, is that God already knows those things. He's already forgiven you for those things. What God wants is for our life and our heart to be aligned in him. So to say, okay, God, what are those offensive ways? And then to hand them over to Christ. And by handing over those anxieties, by handing over those offensive ways, that then puts us on this path of the way everlasting. So I'm going to give you 2 whole minutes. And after 2 minutes, the band's going to come out and they're going to lean into this worship song. And during that worship song, that's going to be kind of our final prayer. And during that song, I'd also, there's going to be baskets up front. That sometime during that song, I would just encourage you to take your card, to bring it forward, to put it in the basket. It's just kind of a physical exercise, a beginning of this spiritual formation posture to say, I am yours. And these things are not who I want to be. So I'm going to hand them to you, God, as you lead me on the way everlasting. All right, band, you can come out and let's spend a couple minutes doing that.